The beginning of his ministry, Jesus began to preach and say, repent and believe in the gospel. That's where we were last week. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then he came to disciples and said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will do a transforming work in your life if you will walk in connection with me. I think most parents have had that experience of going into the grocery store with your children and looking for something, and then all of a sudden you realize you're looking for something else. It's your children. And you told them, follow me, but you know, that's not always in the will of the heart of a child, is it? And so it is even with us as children, that we don't always have the heart to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. I will do whatever you ask of me. And so Jesus gives this command, follow me. How do we then do that? How do we walk that out as a disciple? How do we live in a connection with God that allows His very life to be reproduced through ours? That's what we heard here already when Jim was sharing that devotional, that there is an abundant life. That was the verse that got me going for it with Jesus. Was I said, if He's got abundant life, I want it. And friends, if you're here today and there's a question in the struggle of your life and you're wondering, hey, He has abundant life. It is there for you. Some of the Christians you may have met have not had it. Okay, I'm not finding fault with anybody else. I'm just saying, you know, some of you have met those people. They look like they were weaned on dill pickles. You know, I mean, they just go through life and they think what it means to be a Christian is what you stand against as opposed to who you follow. And yet there is something there that we're to have in a connection with Him. All right? And so He says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. That there will be a passion, and we talked some about that last week as well. And it's a shocking thing to think about, but, and I'm not sure if I shared this last week, but just read a survey recently that in the average church in America, in a year, per 85 attendees, one person will come to Christ. One person will come to Christ per 85. And I think about that in my mind, and I'm not the sovereign Lord, but I know that's not the ratio in the rest of the world. The rest of the world is growing at a much more rapid rate than the church in America. I say, why is it that we're not seeing more people coming to Christ? Why is it, if we are fishers of men, can you be satisfied? You know, I mean, every fisherman here, that's a physical, scaly fish fisherman, okay? Have I translated that well enough? We know who I'm talking about. Those guys that like to stink, all right? You know, we've all been skunked out there fishing. You've all had times where you went and you caught nothing. You've had times where you went several times and you caught nothing, but you would not be satisfied to live your life and say you're a fisherman and catch nothing. And I don't believe as believers that we should be satisfied to live our lives, say I am a fisher of men for Jesus Christ, and yet I have never spoke to another soul about Christ. And yet I have never shared the gospel with someone. I have never seen someone choose to put their faith in Christ. Friends, that is the most exciting thing in the world. I am here to tell you, it is what turns my crank. All right? It is the most exciting thing. I was talking to one of these guys that just came to Christ last week, and it was so fun just to hear him speak. And you know, they haven't translated life into Christianese yet. That's what makes it fun. And so I'm talking to him. He says, I'm following him, and I'm reading that Bible more than I ever have. That's crazy. There's some interesting stories in there. He says, however, I definitely did take a couple left turns this last week. I thought, yeah, that's honesty, man. We have all taken a couple left turns this last week, haven't we? But have you told him that? Have you come back to him? Are you going to live in connection? Because I want us living as connected disciples. There is an intimacy of relationship that he wants us to have. All right? And so when he gave the command in that great commission of Matthew 28, 18 to 20, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So how much authority is that? It's the whole thing. He is the owner and ruler of it all. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He says, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So when he gave that command, make disciples, he told us, he said, I want you to go. You are to be a person who initiates contact. You're to be a person who invites people to Christ. You know, I've said, we got a beautiful message board sign out here, and people drive by this place all the time, and they stay out of here on purpose. Isn't that right? I mean, you didn't get here accidentally this morning, did you? You came, and the Bible doesn't say we're supposed to build a billboard up and that's what'll make them come. It's okay to put that message out there, and we've been doing that to our community. That we want them to know the gospel. But friends, it's by our invitation. We're to be the goers. And then he says, baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I think over time, that's become this traditional statement, that's become this traditional phrase, and I think we think about that, you know, what is that? Why do we baptize the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Is that a tag for Trinitarian theology? Make sure we get that little statement in there because this is politically right? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. But we know that the Scripture teaches us that it was the love of God, the Father, that sent his Son to this earth. And it was the Son who came, and it is his work. When we're doing that baptizing, it's his work we're identifying those people with. His death, his burial, his resurrection that they're identified with. So then what's that thing about Holy Spirit? See, the work of the Son in you is fulfilled by the Spirit in you. That's the connection I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk to you about the work of the Spirit in your life. Because when we live as connected disciples, it will change you. Some of you come, in fact, I literally heard this morning from somebody, say, yeah, I just feel so out of place. And some people feel isolated. Other people feel very inadequate to do what God has called them to do. Yet the work of the Spirit makes all things possible. He has a plan for us. Peter, one of those disciples that was capable of making bolder statements than he was able to back up, was touched by the Holy Spirit. In a powerful way, was he not? Because he, when he was questioned about his faith, denied it before three times, including a young girl. And yet, when the Spirit was on him, what did he say? Repent, and let each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the conclusion of his message. Actually, it wasn't the conclusion. It went on longer. It says, and with many other words. Preachers, we like that phrase. Many other words, he said, be saved from this perverse generation. But he says, be baptized and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. From the very beginning, as the gospel was preached from Christ through Peter, then into the Apostle Paul, and the revelation all the way through from Acts, declares the emphasis and the importance of the Spirit to do the work of God in you. And yet I find many believers living with the Spirit of God as a stranger, as opposed to the intimate friend that he wants to be, that he intends to be in your life. Jesus said, it is better to have the Spirit than the Savior. I think that's hard for our little minds to comprehend. I mean, I don't think there's a person here who wouldn't say, so what do you want, the spirit that you have, or would you like to have Jesus right next to you? Man, all of us would be like, hey, I want, you know, there's just a natural desire to say, I would want the person. But he said, it's to your advantage that I go away. This is the best thing. The Holy Spirit is not God's second best. The Holy Spirit is God's best blessing for you. His best. You're not shortchanged. You're fully blessed. Look what he said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Open your Bible. We can quote it, but we need to open it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. Speaking here about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church and the whole idea of the gifts, chapters 12, 13, and 14, about how ministry is supposed to happen. But I just want to show you this little clip out of here for what the Holy Spirit does. He says here, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, that's what we got, you know, one body, many members. Some of you are scattered, but you're still connected as one. Isn't that right? Okay. Many parts. All right. And the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. And some people get lost on that little journey there. He says, hey, the body, the physical body, has many members, and yet it's one body. He says, so also is Christ, meaning both the person, but also the church, because the church is what? The body of Christ. Now, I think, again, sometimes we hear that phrase and go, uh-huh. No, no. You are the physical demonstration of Jesus Christ in this community. That's what that means. You're the body of Christ. You're the presence of Christ wherever you go. He says, you are made that. How? By the Spirit of God. You don't make yourself into a Christian. This is not, as I said last week, this is not a behavioral modification program that you do by fleshly effort. It's the work of the Spirit in your life that transforms you. It's the work of the Spirit that baptizes you. By that, he's saying he identifies you as his and places you into the family. So there's a connection that goes two ways. You are placed into Christ, right? And Christ is placed into you. See, the Spirit comes into you. So there is that double connection. And then you're actually, by being into Christ, you are into his body. So we're placed into a family as well. So are you fully connected? Are you hiding from the work of the Spirit? You see, what he wants you to know, he says, he put you in the body. You belong here. So what does that mean? It means that you're included, not isolated. You're included, not isolated. There is a tendency for people to say, well, you know, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And that's a great statement, but I'm going to pick at it a little bit this morning. Okay, so don't get mad at me. I mean, you can if you want. That's all right. But the idea is that Jesus died for me and me alone. My personal sin, as opposed to, I've accepted Christ as Savior. He's my Savior and he's your Savior. Do I treat you like he saved you, like he saved me? Do we treat people like we're included in the body of Christ? That everyone, regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of nationality, is welcomed and included in the body of Christ. That's what he says. He baptized them all into the body. Do you treat the body like that? Do you recognize that everyone else who belongs to Christ belongs to you? That's part of your family. Now, some of you got members of the physical family. You're not always happy to see coming. I'm just saying, I know it's true in every family. We've all got some of those people. But they're your family. Do you treat them like that? Do you give them that honor? All right? Because the Spirit connects you to Christ. He connects you into the family, into His church. So when we baptize someone, we place them into the water. It's the identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They're being identified with Christ. Just as this shirt, you've never seen blue cotton, have you? This shirt had to be baptized. It had to be dipped into a tank of blue dye so that it would come up identified with that color. When a person is baptized, they are identified with Christ Himself. And that places them into the family of God. And so every disciple of Christ is baptized into God's family by the Holy Spirit. It's a critical factor for us, friends, to recognize you're here not by your efforts. You're here not by your merit. You're here by His work. You belong. It's an important thing. We are family. All right? And when you're family, it's an important thing to understand is there is this tendency. Now, sometimes when you're growing up, you don't always like to say you're family, all right? We happened to get this shot while we were on vacation. All three of my sons had beards at the same time, so this is the bearded family. But, you know, when your kids are little, people come up and they say, oh, they look just like so-and-so. You know, I've always wondered if we do serious damage to children when we say that, you know. You say to this child, hey, you look just like Aunt Mabel. This child looks up at Aunt Mabel, who's 85 years old. They go, really? But you know, when you're family, there is a resemblance. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know? The body of Christ. There's to be that resemblance of Jesus Christ. There's to be that reflection of His life and character into our lives. And so we have that declaration that through trust in Christ, you're put into the family. If that's not clear to you, let's go to John 1:12. I've got it on the, we'll pop it up on the screen here. John 1:12, there was that direct promise given by Christ. Would you read this out loud with me? But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. If you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. You become a part of the family. You become one who belongs. One who belongs. All right? And as a person who belongs, you are accepted, you are forgiven, you're adopted into God's family. That's His plan for you. And baptism is the picture that says, I belong. So I always wrestle with people who will say, well, you know, I believe in Christ, but I'm not ready to get baptized. It's like saying, well, I believe that's my dad, but I'm not ready to hang out with him. You know, I don't ever want to be known by him. Now, some of you went through that in the teenage years, and your children didn't want to be seen in your shadow or anything else. But friends, we need to identify ourselves with Christ through baptism. It's the command of Christ. And when He said that, what did He say? He says, make disciples, baptizing them. And He says, what? Teach them to do whatever I taught you. What did He just teach them? To baptize. He'll have people tell me, well, I just don't know that that's for today. Yes, it's for today. He says, teach them to be baptized, and then until the end of the age. He says, until I come back, this is my plan for you to make disciples. And wherever I've been, it's been a fun thing to watch people get baptized, whether that's in Japan, whether it's, I don't think I got to see it in Papua New Guinea. I've seen pictures of it in Papua New Guinea, in the Philippines. People who are following Christ in faith, they get identified through baptism. We're immersed in the water saying, I will be identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm part of the family. All right? So then what else does the Spirit do? Besides just putting you into the family, all right? Jesus talked about this in John 14. You want to turn with me there? John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus had just been telling His disciples, I am going to leave you. Now put yourself in their sandals for a minute And think about what that must have been like. They've been walking with Jesus for 3 years. They've left everything to follow him. They're totally devoted to him. They're loving the teaching, the amazing miracles that he performs, everything else. And he says, hey guys, I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you can't come. Meaning, you are going to be left behind. And the next thought in the average person's mind is, I'm being abandoned. Wait a minute, you can't just leave us here. We don't understand all this yet. We don't quite get this yet. And Jesus, after telling them that, teaches them this. John 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. And in that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. The Spirit comes into you. All right? He doesn't just place you into the family of God. All right? He comes into you. And so, as a believer, the most significant thing that's going to enable you to follow after Jesus is understanding that the Spirit indwells you. You are indwelt. You're not inadequate. There's this tremendous feeling at times when you look at what Christ tells us to do and you go, I can't do that. And honestly, that's the right answer. By yourself. Apart from me, Jesus said, what? You can do nothing. Okay, so it's okay to recognize that I can do no thing. But it is not okay to stay there. I need to move into the truth that says, in the power of the Spirit, I can do all things. All right? Nothing is impossible with God, and God has come to live in your body. That's what this is saying. You're indwelt, so because He is with you, because He is in you, you are not inadequate to the task that God's called you to do. You are given sufficient power. You are given sufficient instruction. Remember, He said here, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And it says, and He's going to help you. Helper is that he's an ally and an advocate, all right? And so every disciple of Christ is indwelt by God's Spirit as his temple. You are God's house, but far more than God's house. You're the temple. Now, it's interesting that he chose temple as opposed to house. I think house would be a little more casual phrase. We say, hey, yeah, this is God's house. My body's God's house. But he says, no, my body is God's temple. What's a temple for? Worship. He said, you and I are placed here to live in adoration of the Creator, to live in adoration of the Savior who died for you. And he says, you're the temple. You are now the declaration of God's grace to this world. He is there within you to give you everything you need. You're not inadequate. You're indwelt. You're given sufficiency in Christ. All right? So, 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul declared it this way. Read it with me. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? This is interesting. He's writing this to what church? Corinthians, okay. Trick question, right? No. Did the Corinthians know about the Holy Spirit? Oh, yeah. Big time. But yet, in the fullness of the experience of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, you're not living like he's living in you. A lot of people approach the Holy Spirit like he's a tool or a force rather than a person. The Holy Spirit is not God's invisible force inside of you. He is the very person of God living with you, living in you, expressing His character. The Bible says He speaks. He can be grieved. He can rejoice. Now I want you to think about this last week for a moment. How comfortable has He been in His temple? Are you with me about that? You're the temple. How comfortable has He been? Have you ever been to somebody's house and it just, nice house, but you didn't feel comfortable? You know what I mean? How, you're there and all of a sudden you realize, I don't think this person wants me here. You know, you're in that spot where it's like, time to go. I mean, you know, James the chatterbox. There's times when Susie's had to give me that look across the room. It's, we're out of here, you know? They came out in their pajamas. It's time to go. But the Holy Spirit takes up residency in it. He lives with us permanently. But are you making Him welcome? Are you living with Him in a sense that He enjoys living with you? You know, some of you have your children. They've boomeranged back. Isn't that right? They've come back to you. That doesn't mean you're enjoying it. It's choice, both ways, all right? But there's this idea that because He's in you does not necessarily mean you're experiencing all He has for you. That's what I want you to know. You know, He's giving you all of Himself. The question is, how many keys to the house have you given Him? Does He have access to the whole house? Is everything in your heart fully available to Him? Is He allowed to say, hey, you know what? I think that room needs a remodel. I think that room needs to be cleaned up. Now, as a parent, those of you who are, or as kids, you know what that feels like when your parent tells you, hey, you need to clean up your room. And some of us have that same attitude towards the Holy Spirit when He speaks into our lives. Says, hey, this needs to be washed up. But we are the temple of the living God. And as that temple, there is an opportunity then to give Him praise. And so when the Bible says, in everything give thanks, what's He saying? Start the service. Sunday morning ought to be the capstone, all right, of a week of adoration. You come together because God's been so amazing to you all week, or He's been amazing in His grace, even though your week may have been very painful or whatever, but you come together with the rest of the family of God to say together, God's awesome, right? But if you haven't told Him that all week, when you come in on a Sunday morning, there's a tendency to sit on your hands. There's a tendency to kind of hold it back in. Some of you, it takes 20 minutes to get you warmed up to realize that God's at work. I want you coming in full and ready and already having spent a week giving Him praise, and then together this is this awesome celebration. That's what worship ought to be. That we now, as the living temple of God being built together as a family, declare His praise. But He doesn't just come to live as a resident. He doesn't just come to say, hey, give me a concert of praise. But He comes to empower you. Look with me over at the book of Romans. Chapter 8. Great chapter. Study this chapter. Memorize this chapter. This chapter can transform your life. If you'll work in Romans 6, 7, and 8, it'll have a radical effect on you if you let the Spirit do it. It explains so many of the questions of how do you walk in victory, but I can't teach three chapters in Romans on a Sunday, so I'll do two verses. Okay? Romans 8. He says, verse 9, 3. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. He says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong. But that's the mark of belonging, okay? But he says, but if the Spirit of Him, and actually if a lot of times in the New Testament it's used this way, it means since. But the idea is that, well, because you understand that He's there in you, since the Spirit of God, since the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Did you know that was part of the work of the Spirit? raising Christ from the dead. He specializes in raising dead people. That's us. As was already spoken this morning, that we were spiritually dead. He raises us from the dead. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, in case you didn't get the first time, he told you it again, will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. He will empower you to do all that God calls you to do. That's what he's there for. Thank you. The other day, I just was walking up the street and I saw my neighbors pushing their car. What do you know when you see somebody pushing their car?
They need help.
They need help. They're going to get tired. Okay, yeah, yeah. But that which should be empowering the vehicle is apparently not working. I see a lot of Christians pushing their bodies down the street. And there is within them the most amazing source of creative, life-giving, life-resurrecting power, and they never turn the switch. Come on, you guys. You know that's the most exciting thing to do in new cars. And I turn it on and hear the motor. I know you girls think we're crazy, but the guys love to do it. You turn it on and then you hit that throttle. You want to hear the sound of what? Power! That's what you want to do. I can remember when I used to exceed that sometimes. A little 327 four-barrel quadrajet in my Chevy Impala. But I loved hearing that. Whoa! And you knew. Other than the fact that I watched my gas gauge go chunk. You knew you had all the power you could handle underneath the hood. That's what's true of you in the Holy Spirit right now. You have everything you need for life and godliness. Read it. It's right there in 1 Peter. Everything you need. So he says, now when he calls us and says, hey, you're empowered. He says, abide in me. That's the point. Is that you'd let that life be reflected. Because when his life is reflected, the resurrected life of Christ, people see that and go, what do you got under the hood? See, that's what I want you living. I want you living your life in such a way that somebody's come to you and say, what do you have under the hood? What is with you? How did you respond like that? How can you keep dealing with that? When you live for Christ by Christ's power, by trusting him in each circumstance, praising him in those painful circumstances, people will see Jesus. They'll go, that's not normal human power. There's something unique in that person, and you give him glory. That's what Paul was talking about there in Philippians chapter 4 when he got to the end of his life. He's about to die. And he says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. There's a sermon. We haven't learned to be content in any circumstance that we're in. I mean, you guys just barely finished griping about the heat, and pretty soon you'll be griping about the rain, then you'll be griping about the fog, then you'll be griping about the cold. Get over it. The seasons are going to happen. They're supposed to. We're supposed to be living with joy in those situations. And he says, how did he say he learned to be content? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He strengthens me. He was living in a prison and it wasn't pleasant. But he said, I can do it because Christ strengthens me. I hear an awful lot of the I can do it stuff. That's that positive mental attitude. Friends, we ought to have a positive Christ-like attitude. PCA, not PMA. Alright? Listen. You have the very strength of Christ. The question you need to ask about the situations that you're facing is, can Christ handle it? He cried. Christ faced situations where he cried. It says in Hebrews, he cried loudly. He sought the Father. We're not talking about you can do this without prayer. That's how you connect with the power of the Holy Spirit. Through prayer. Through coming to the Word. In fact, that's how he guides you. I want you to see that this morning. John 14:26 Read this verse with me. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Friends, you have a teacher. We face so many situations. I don't know what I'm supposed to do next. How am I supposed to respond to this situation? You've got a teacher. You're instructed. You're not ignorant. You understand? That's what it means. You've got a teacher. Not just somebody who's put you in the family. Not just somebody who comes to live and empower you. But somebody who wants to give you the instruction that you need to deal with the choices you have to make. You are instructed, not ignorant. Sometimes I'll talk to people and say, well, I sure wish I could understand. Go talk to the teacher. Do you remember that? I was having a hard time in Bible school in one of my classes, and I was just racking my brain on this assignment, and I'm like, oh, I'm going to bomb this class. And so called up the teacher, said, hey, could I sit down and could you go over this with me, because I'm struggling with this assignment. He said, oh, sure, come on in. I'll be in my office at 6:30 after dinner tonight. Just come on over and we'll go over that. And I came into his office, and I remember, this is so amazing. And I came into his office. He says, what are you having trouble with, James? And I said, well, this assignment here. And he looks at it and he says, well, do you see this? And he circles it. This over here goes. And also, it was actually Bible study methods. Okay? So, and he began to show me how this connected. We were walking through a grammatical outline of, I think it was the book of Ephesians. And English wasn't my forte. because I asked the teacher. The teacher knew what I needed to understand. But I asked, and so he gave. Have you read that in this book? Ask and you'll receive. That's what he says. He says, in fact, if you ever open your Bible, will you please ask every time? Every time. Now, friends, I'll be honest with you. There's times I open, I'm starting my daily devotions, and usually I don't start without my prayer time, but sometimes I still won't automatically go, oh, please teach me. But that's the hunger he's put in my heart. I pray he puts that in yours. Oh, please teach me. Every time I open this book, I want to hear from God. I want to be taught by him. I want to know him. Because every disciple is taught by the Spirit how to follow Jesus. So he says, I sent you a teacher so you would know how to follow Jesus, because Jesus isn't going to be here. So what did he say? I'm going to send you a helper. The helper will help you. That makes sense. All right? The helper would help you. So ask him. That's what prayer is saying, Lord, would you please teach me? Would you show me? Would you lead me? Because a disciple is what? It's a person who's learning how to walk. You're learning how to witness for Christ. You're learning how to work for Christ. You're learning how to worship for Christ. All right? And we're disciplers, isn't that right? Because we are disciples. That means we are disciplers. Disciples make disciples. All right? Every grandma knows she's a discipler, isn't that right? You share your heart with your grandchildren. You want them to catch that very faith that is yours. There are people that God has placed around you. Have you ever seen yourself as a discipler in their life? That's why God put me in here. They may be difficult. They may be wonderful. I don't know. But you're there, whether you're the parent. Sometimes you're a child. You got somebody else in your class. You're helping them see who Christ is. Friends, he's there to teach you. He's there to lead you. That's what it says in Romans 8:14. He makes a very deliberate declaration. Right after he had said that the Spirit is there to empower you, he says this, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. He says, if you let the power move in your life, you'll be led a particular way. Friends, the Spirit will direct you just as if Jesus were with you, because he is Jesus in you. It's the Spirit of Christ in you. That's who he is. I was up with my grandchildren And my youngest, Jack, just turned 3. On his birthday, or actually the day before, he was out there with his little skinny wiffle bat and a little skinny ball. And the 3-year-old, and he was trying to hit that thing, you know. Couldn't find it, you know. But it was funny. He could golf with it. You know, he could back it up and figure it out. And I watched that, and I says, how do I want to help him get this. So the next day, I went and got a little T-ball set, inflatable, and began to coach him. And it was amazing. He put that thing on there. He knew exactly what he wanted to do. And that's all he did all afternoon. Papa's chasing the ball everywhere, bringing it back, setting it on. I barely get it on the tee. Pop! What was I doing? I was coaching him. Hey, you can do it this way. I turn his little body sometimes. The Holy Spirit is coaching you how to get a hit for Christ. He's coaching you how to live out your life for Christ so that you'll make a difference in other people's lives. And the very coaching he's doing in you, he wants you doing in others. Disciples make disciples. So you give away whatever he's given to you. All right? Listen. So how do we grow? How do you grow connected? It's through faith. We walk by faith. You believe what he says. All this I've declared this morning, when you begin affirming, thank you, Jesus, thank you, and you affirm it, you'll experience the power to walk that out. Friends, transformation, that idea of becoming a fisher of men, happens by believing. Becoming comes by believing. It's what brings about the transformation. See, we will become fishers of men. How? You have to believe him. If you do not believe him, you will not be transformed. How does the believing happen? Through the work of the Spirit in your life, as you let him live his life out through you, saying yes to him when you read it in Scripture, saying yes to him when you receive it in counsel from others, saying yes to him in the circumstances that he can lead you, in the circumstances that confirm the Word of God. Some people tell me, well, this happened so I knew it was the will of God. No, it was directly contrary to what God's word says. That's not the will of God. Just because a circumstance happens doesn't mean it's the will of God. I got this sales ad from the new store of cars. I'm supposed to buy a new one. I prayed about it. I'm going to go bury myself in debt. No. It's in accord with the will of God. But there are times, you know what I'm talking about, where you see you've been praying about something and God's work happens through circumstances. You realize, oh, this is what he's telling me to do. Walk by the Spirit. You won't carry out the desire of the flesh. All right, there's a lot more that we can't cover this morning. But listen, the choice to follow as a disciple, to live in this relationship with Jesus Christ that I brought out this morning, is basically three things. All right. Number one, be baptized. Okay. If you're here this morning and you have never gotten wet for Jesus, I'm prepared. I don't care if you're prepared. Do you think those people who came and heard Jesus preach, all of a sudden he says, I want you to be baptized? Do you think they knew they were getting wet that day? I don't think they knew they were getting wet that day. So be baptized. If some of you, okay, if the Bible includes baptism as a choice of faith, that you say, I will do what he's called me to do. If you've never made the choice of faith to say, as a believer, I'm following him, then I'd invite you to do that this morning. You come here to the front. Dan will help me. If you haven't talked to me ahead of time, Dan will check you before we throw you in. Just say, hey, I'm believing in Christ. This is not just about getting wet. It's about identifying yourself as a follower of his. Okay? So be baptized. Okay? Secondly, be involved. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, he's put you in the family. Remember, you're a part of the family. So there is an empowerment to do what he's called you to do, to serve in the body of Christ. That's what we're here for. You are here to serve. Right? I remember telling my father that one time. I says, hey, I think I'm just here to be cheap labor. He says, you're here to be labor, but you're not cheap. But it was clear in my family growing up, you knew what you were here for. You were here to work. And in God's family, he says, you are here to work. I mean, praise God, he's done all these amazing things for us, but he's put you in a family, and in the family, you've got privilege, and you've got responsibility. Didn't you guys hear that lesson? Privilege comes with responsibility. Work in the family. And finally, in your moment-to-moment experience, I want you to be led. Be led. Let Him. There is more to the Holy Spirit than you've yet experienced. Okay? I can just freely say to that, you have not plumbed the depths of all that He wants to do in your life. So I want to invite you to be led. Listen. Today is the day to yield your life to the Holy Spirit. Say, I want to follow Christ. If you've never put your faith in Christ, today is the day. If you've put your faith but you've never been baptized, today is the day. If it's the day to say, I'm going to become involved. I'm going to step forward. Live life connected to the Spirit of God as His disciple. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the very work of Christ through Your Spirit. It's an amazing work that You do. And we just want to celebrate this morning with anyone willing to be identified as Your followers. And I thank You for Jewel and the clarity in her faith. And as she comes to say, Jesus is my Savior, I pray You just strengthen her testimony. And anyone else that would choose this morning, Father, I'm asking that You would draw them even now. And Father, as You've been working in our lives, some of us have been resisting Your leading. Some of us have been struggling with the way You want us serving. I'm asking, would You bring the strength, the conviction,